Let's begin actually with a word from Dr. Nagel, Norman Nagel. This was in a sermon that he gave. On Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we began moving on with Jesus from the Mount of Transfiguration to Mount Golgotha. There the final glory, there the final deliverance is done. I'm just reading something. Just listen. But where is he now? Where is Jesus now? He continues to tent among us, his delivered and redeemed people, in his words and in the water with his name, in the bread and wine, his body and blood, the blood of the covenant. There are the 12. The Lord has his Israel, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. My blood, we eat and drink with God and are not destroyed. So we proclaim his death, our death for sin, his for ours, once and for all. No more sacrifices for the sin at the old tent. Now the sacrifice has been done in the temple of his body, destroyed and risen again. Have a good Lent. I love that's a great way to end a sermon. Have a good Lent. Yeah, because we think of Lent as being cheerful. Yeah, cheerful. It's a cheerful season. It's a happy season. It's the Sundays in Lent. It's not the Sundays of Lent, right? So the Sundays don't count in Lent. So those are feast days. Those are normal Sunday. They're omitted from the fast. If you're fasting for Lent, you skip it on. That's your cheat day, is Sunday, if you like. All right. I was reading. I handed this out to you probably 4 weeks ago. There's some more copies. You can grab that. Two sermons and then a little bit about the Transfiguration. But we talked last week about the tent, right? The skenos and the tabernacle. And I think we are about two-thirds of the way down on this sheet. 17, verse 4, tents, tabernacles. And we talked about how tents were a big deal in the Old Testament, right? But the emphasis here, let us build tents, one for you, da-da-da-da, is God's presence, right? That we want to build tents. The thing is that you don't need to build a tent to contain Jesus. Jesus, the tent of meeting, of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, even the temple, all of those locations are assumed into the body of Jesus. So everywhere Jesus is, you are at the tent and tabernacle. So rather than everybody being drawn to Jerusalem, what happens? Jesus says after his resurrection, go and make disciples of all nations. So everything's drawn into Jesus, and then, if you like, explodes out into the world through the apostles. That they go with Jesus, they're bound to Jesus through baptism, and they go with Jesus to the ends of the world, earth. So there are some who would say Jesus is very limited in his presence. But the Colossians, I think, says that Christ fills all in all. but then we talked about last week, he particularly wants to be known as St. Luke says in Acts, in the reading of the scriptures, in the breaking of the bread, in the prayers, in the liturgy. That's where he wants to be found. Somebody have their hand up? I thought so. Okay. So that's probably enough on tabernacles and tents, about two-thirds of the way down. Because remember, it said, let's build three tents if you're open to Matthew 17. I suppose I should be open to Matthew 17 too. Look at me, totally organized today. I have a few things going on in my life. All right. Next, we need to actually probably read this again. So the word of the Father in verse 5. Can somebody read that for me? Loudly. Get you quiet. Louder.
He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.
Very good. Okay. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We've heard this before, right?
Yes.
In Matthew's Gospel. Yeah. What's that?
Most of it,
yeah. And I wanted to point that out, too. So the baptism, right? Back in Matthew 3. John the Baptizer, right. The Father spoke these same words. This is my beloved Son. See also Psalm 2, verse 7. Did anybody already go to that? Or do I need to go to it? Psalm 2, I prepared this a few weeks ago. So, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Which is a very interesting psalm, because it's the Lord saying to the Lord, right? The Father saying to the Son. Although, when David penned the psalm, did he know that fully? No, he writes by inspiration of the Spirit, but I don't know that he fully comprehended those words. Although, how is it that David said, the Lord said to my Lord, that was what, last week's gospel? Or was that 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, yeah. How can he be both David's Lord and David's God, right? David's Lord and David's Son, I should say. All right, following along? So, again, the psalmist says, I will declare the decree. The Lord, the Father, has said to me, Jesus, you are my Son. Today I've begotten you. Yeah, so that's, and then that's Psalm 2. Matthew 3. Then I also suggested that we look at John 12. So let's skip to that. John 12. Sorry about my voice. It's just not carrying today. I'm working on it. All this dry heat is not working for me. Yeah, you have the heat on. There's no humidifier. The like humidity level drops like 25% in the winter because it's so dry, usually. Yeah, John 12, what's going on here? He's teaching. This is after the call of Philip and Andrew. Or no, yes. No, this is after, way after that. Sir, we wish to see Jesus, said the people at Bethsaida. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. That's a nice little quote to put on your pulpit, by the way. So every time the pastor looks down to look at his notes or manuscript or whatever, he sees those words. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Just in case you get lost in the weeds a little bit, that brings you back. Here's the reason you're standing up there. All right, so chapter 12, or 12:23, we'll start up there. I said 28, actually. Yeah, this is a weird thing that happens. Jesus answers, again, Andrew and Philip, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I'm reading a different translation than yours, but you're keeping up. Okay. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So he's praying, and then what happens? Voice comes from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Or because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. We could just keep reading. So this is unique. This is the only place that's recorded. It's not in the synoptic gospels. This the voice of the Father saying, I have both glorified it, meaning your name, the name of Jesus, and will glorify it again. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That's John in Revelation. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right. Okay. Yeah. So we don't usually hear the Father speak of the Son or to the Son. Right? We had those two examples in the synoptics of the transfiguration and the baptism. There's no voice from the Father at the crucifixion, right? Father, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? No voice from heaven, right? But there is this right before his passion in John. It's really at the beginning of his passions almost, where he says, Jesus says of the, what do you want to say, of the glorification of his name, that all people are going to be drawn to Jesus. as he is lifted up, signifying what kind of death he's going to die. What actually gathers people to Jesus? Nice guy Jesus? Helpful teacher Jesus? Resurrected Jesus?
Died,
Jesus. Died on the cross Jesus. Yeah. Which is, that's right here in John. It's also in Paul, of course. Yeah, that's how he draws all people to himself, is through his death for the forgiveness of sins. So anyway, that's kind of curious, right? This is my beloved son. So there's the confession of the father to the son, right? And I suggest that this is not a new revelation because it's there in the psalm as well. And as we talked about, how can he be both David's Lord and David's son? So we see it in the psalms. Yeah, John.
Is there, I'm just when God speaks openly,
yeah.
It seems like the crowd doesn't hear what he's saying, only select people.
Right.
He's directing others just
right. Yeah, I think that's for their benefit because, I mean, you see this today. People like travel to Mexico to see Jesus in the toast, the piece of toast, you know. They go make a pilgrimage to try to find Jesus in all these other places, or, you know, at the bleeding heart painting that keeps bleeding paint or something. There's all these kind of weird, like, they're almost like relics, medieval relics. But there's these miraculous places, like, oh, it always thunders there kind of thing. I think it's actually kind of a corollary to the tent, is that Jesus doesn't want to be found on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's not the place to find Jesus forgiving sins, right? That's at his cross. It's in his church where his cross is proclaimed. So this makes us uncomfortable that Jesus would reveal one thing to some people and not reveal it to others. He does the same with the parables, though, right? He says to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others, I speak in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear. You're like, wait a minute. You're telling them stories that they can't understand, and you know they can't understand it, and yet you keep talking to them? Right? But what he's doing is... I think we're going to get to this eventually. He wants us to focus upon his son, namely his son given and shed for you. But the other aspect, too, is that he confirms people in their unbelief. And this makes us uncomfortable, probably. The idea that Jesus would actually take somebody who doesn't believe and then push them over the edge into full-on despair, shame, vice, whatever. But, you know, he humbles the exalted and he exalts the lowly, right? So he does that. He makes the level places a plain. Takes the people who are proud of themselves, look at us, we're scholars, we know God's word, and then he speaks to them in a parable that confesses the mercy of God, which we hear loud and clear. This is good news for us, and yet they heard it as a judgment against them. The same word heard at least two different ways. Of course, that happens today, too. You heard that with the gospel today. It would be very easy to just hear today's gospel as a threat and a warning and a judgment against you. And that's all it's about. Like, make sure you wear the wedding garment. Be careful. If you don't, you're going to get cast out. Oh, hell's for you. And there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we have to reconcile that, right? Is to say, no, the parable today in today's gospel was not, which you'll hear later if you weren't at early service, is not a word of judgment for you. It's a word of judgment for those who reject Christ. But for you who are in Christ, it's good news. Wedding feast. Come to the feast. And actually, you look at it and say, wait a minute, if all these people rejected Jesus throughout all the millennia from you know, Adam through Abraham and Noah and the prophets and all those, and then the apostles and then even pastors, people keep rejecting Christ. How is it that I'm even a Christian? And you say, by God's grace and mercy, right? That's a divine miracle that you believe and that you're a part of his church. It's by his working. Because it's easy to reject. It's impossible to believe. Maybe I just preached another sermon for you.
It's easy to be offended.
It's easy to be offended, to be scandalized. I would say it's impossible to not be, actually. Right? So we've talked about that at length, that we believe. All right, so anyway, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What is it that the Father is pleased with the Son about? What do you think? I said to look at Isaiah 42:1. So, behold, my servant. This is one of the servant songs. Whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Meaning, sins forgiven, actually. God's justice, the demand of the law is fulfilled. Yeah.
What version are you reading?
It's New King James. New King James. Mm-hmm. You're an ESV.
Yeah.
I like New King James, especially for the poetic stuff, because it just, Coverdale was one of the contributors to King James. Who's the other guy? The Coverdale Bible, and then I forget the other Bible that predate it, were kind of conflated. It's just beautiful English. And it's a little bit modernized in New King James, but just enough. Anyway, ESV sometimes sounds a little clumsy, even if it's more literal sometimes. So why is the Father pleased with the Son? Because he is, simply put, what? Doing the Father's will. That's right. Yeah. He's pleased in his Son because his Son is doing what he sent his Son to do. Right? Fully and completely the obedient Son. And I love how Isaiah prophesies of the cross even, saying he will not cry out or raise his voice. We sing it in the hymn, a lamb goes uncomplaining forth. The sinner's burden bearing or something like that. The sin of, how's it go, Ethan? I'm looking at Ethan. Sin of something bearing. Can't remember how it goes. The guilt of sinners bearing. Yeah, maybe that works. There's Maggie, puppy. Also, direct quotation of Matthew 12. Is anybody there? Matthew 12:18. I can do it fast. She probably hears me talking. She won't leave. Oh, yeah, there it is. Isaiah 42 is quoted in Matthew 12. So in case you thought that Isaiah was talking about somebody else, here's Matthew saying, actually Jesus saying, that Isaiah prophesied of him. And there's that same quote again. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Isn't that something? So he's doing the Father's will. Yeah. So it begins with baptism, of course. That's the first time we hear that word. And here we talked at length about his exodus or his departure, his death for sinners. That is the Father's will too. Right? So he's still about the Father's will. I suppose the hardest thing for Jesus then is when he's in the garden and he's praying to the Father and there's no word. Right? He knows what he has been given to do, but the Father doesn't return the call, so to speak, and say, yeah, you're on the right track. Good job, son. He has to go forward knowing that the Father can't look upon the one who bears the sins of the world. Or he looks upon him, but in judgment. Which is...
He asks to have the cup taken away, but yields to...
The Father's will, yeah. Will. Not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. Yeah. Which that gets into the mystery of the two natures of Christ, right? That he's both man and God. God doing God's will, but man struggling to do what the Father has demanded. Gentlemen, we're down towards the bottom of the sheet, in case you're there. Then there was a note, actually, that there's something different here, right? Compared to the baptism, right? Tim said, most of it is at the baptism. But those last words, listen to him, right? Those are unique. And what does it mean to listen to Jesus? Sorry, I'm getting back to it here. I mean, there's the obvious, easy answer, right? Is to use your ears and listen to where Jesus speaks in his word, right? But listening to Jesus is a little bit bigger than that, right? Because it's caught up in listening is actually believing. But that works because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So when Jesus speaks, that word creates the trust to believe it. And that's contrary to the way a lot of people deal with faith, because they think of it as something they drum up inside. Your question.
Now,
this is good. It's good. It's relevant right here.
Dedication.
Okay, so the question was about people who dedicate children and then baptize later, presumably, right?
Yeah, when they decide that they want to be baptized.
Yeah, and that's the reason why, is that just like some people think of grace as a substance, but rather it's God's favor towards sinners. So also with faith, people think of it as a work, whereas we confess it's a gift of God that is given, not something you can generate within. But there are folks who give the human will a lot more credit than what God does. You know, especially the fallen will, the will of man after the will of man after the fall into sin. Think about like Romans chapters 1 to 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one. So what does that say about your will or your ability to obey God or to follow after him? Now, they would say that because the infant has heard God's word, then there's some spark of faith happening, and the dedication is actually like a way of telling God, you know, begin and continue this work until they come to a decision to believe in you, to trust in you. But I don't know about you, but for me, faith is more kicking, dragging, screaming into the kingdom of God than it is. Think about it. Yeah, we had a few of these today, children who didn't really want to be in church today, right? And that's kind of how it feels for me most of the time. It's like, no, I'm a child of God by the grace of God, not by my own will. My will is opposed to him. And I think if we're honest, we'll all say it's both all the time. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, as the man said. So in regards to dedication, the problem is that they see baptism as a work of God, or not a work of God, work of man, a sign or a testament to what God has worked in them. They also see faith as kind of a collaborative action with God. So God preaches his word, he says believe, and you say yes, and then you cooperate with him. And then faith grows to the point where you make a decision. But it is the Holy Spirit's working that, but he's working it in collaboration or cooperation with you. So it's not enough for the Spirit to say, you are my, you know, to say of you, you are God's child. You have to also agree to be God's child for them. Yeah. And so it's actually disastrously bad, because then your whole life is set up to be one of collaboration or cooperation. And if you don't feel like a Christian today, then you're going to start to wonder if you actually are. If you don't feel like accepting Jesus, keeping Jesus in your heart today, for example, you know, if you want to use that language. Whereas we confess with Jesus that baptism is a washing of rebirth and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, creates faith, renews faith, strengthens faith. Which comes first, faith or baptism? They all go. It all goes together. The seventh grade kids, they never did get this through their head in the weeks that I was in that class. This last week was my last week. We were there at the beginning and we were there back at the end. But pastor, it says believe and be baptized. Yeah, we agree. But it says he who does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say who is not baptized. I'm like, well, the logic is believe and be baptized. If you believe, you're going to be baptized, right? But if you don't believe, you don't care about baptism. That's part of unbelief, is to not. But the logic of that didn't click with them yet. So we'll let Principal Green keep hammering away at that and see how it goes. A fun story here. I got through Abram, and then his name changed to Abraham, and then I left. I came in and I said, "Here, oh, your first lesson on Monday will be Sodom and Gomorrah. Have fun." So we'll see how that goes. Because, fun times. So listen to him. What does Deuteronomy 18 say?
Listen to
I gave you that. We should consider that. You got it? Read it. Yeah. Yeah.
The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.
Mm-hmm.
And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him."
Yeah. And it keeps going, right? The prophet who presumes to speak the word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Ooh, yeah, yeah. So there is a judgment. Maybe not immediately. That one makes us uncomfortable because, you know, it's one thing to notice a false prophet but or false teacher. But God doesn't strike them down immediately, you know, often. But it's unfortunate, but they do tend to fall into some kind of scandal. Think of, like, Swaggart, for example, you know. Jimmy. You remember Jimmy? I used to get up every morning and watch Jimmy Swaggart. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher, but he was the only thing on at 5:30 in the morning. It was the Muppet Show, and then it was Jimmy Swaggart, which, that's a great combination. Anyway, and then that verse, Deuteronomy, is quoted in Acts, right?
I got that.
Go for it. Yeah, give me some yeah, there it is.
Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people."
Yeah. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So Peter is brilliant at this. If you read the beginning of Acts, the sermons from Peter, the man knew the Old Testament, and he saw Christ as the fulfillment of of that promise given in Deuteronomy. Yeah, Matt.
Do you view that as a messianic prophecy, or do they think that prophet has already come?
Which Jews are you talking about?
Kind of like the Jews from that time.
Yeah, it varies, actually. So think, we don't often, it doesn't come out in sermons, but it's good to have this in Bible class. Because, you know, the way I treat Bible class, if you haven't noticed, is so that, like with the Transfiguration, when that festival comes around next year, you're going to have all this stuff. The Word of God will be brought to bear, and it will really expand for you, I think, that feast day. But that's not how everybody approaches the Scripture. So think about, like, for example, the Scripture testifies in many places of the resurrection of the dead. Right, think especially the, like, Ezekiel, that apocalyptic literature Daniel and Ezekiel do, but you see it in the Psalms. I will not let my Holy One see corruption, speaking of Christ and his resurrection. And yet, at the time of Jesus, there are those who deny the resurrection, the Sadducees.
They only held to the first right?
Yeah, they only hold.
And that's why they don't.
So they deny some of the Scriptures. So when we say Jews, they all collaborate together in the end to kill Jesus. But it's kind of like, what were we watching? Oh, I don't know. We were watching some show, and it's like, or maybe I don't know. I was watching some show, and it's like all these rebel tribes, they all, like, bind together against a common enemy. But then when the enemy's defeated, then they fight against each other again.
Talking about the Scots.
Oh, yeah. Our friends. The Highlander.
My family.
Yeah. Where are you? Highlander or Lowlander? What?
Oh, I'm Highlander.
Yeah, I figured.
that capital letter in the name. M little C.
Oh, that's a Highlander thing?
That designates Highlander.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not, obviously.
You used to be.
No, not Highlander. If I let my beard grow out, I look like a Highlander guardsman. But anyway, regardless.
I was going to say, you're not tall enough to handle a claim.
No, I know. I'd fall over. So this happens. So to answer your question, which Jews they weren't all messianic,
right?
Even like we have today. There are messianic Jews today.
Yes, there are.
who think that Christ is going to, the Christ, the Messiah, is coming yet. It just wasn't Jesus. Although they may be open, but I mean, they're pretty vehement in their, no, it wasn't Jesus. That's part of being a Messianic Jew, because they know that Christ claimed that most poignantly. There are those who don't even care about it.
So the Messianics do not believe that Christ was the Christ?
But there is one coming, yes.
Oh, there's still one, okay.
Yeah, yeah, he just wasn't it. Because he died.
And the king. With a guy.
Yeah.
Who was a Messianic, and I could never quite get a grip on what they actually believed.
Yeah, my guess would be that they're probably more of a, like what we call a Zionist. So restoration of the kingdom, you know, kicking out the Palestinians, although they always had the Palestinians, but they're always going to fight about it too.
So they're still expecting the fire and brimstone Messianic.
Yeah, more like Jesus on the triumphal entry, coming in on the donkey like David, overthrowing enemies, you know, creating this kingdom that will be this glorious kingdom that all the world will look to.
Their version will be on a war horse.
Yeah, exactly, stallion. So to answer your question, we look like at the scrolls in Qumran. Do you know the Qumran scrolls? All right, so back in the, I want to say late 30s, 40s, they discovered some caves in Qumran by the Dead Sea. And there was a whole cult of people, group of people that were followers of John the Baptist, who preserved scrolls of the scriptures. Like there was a complete scroll of Isaiah from the lifetime of Jesus. And we had nothing like that. They were in caves in these pottery vessels. It was a brilliant find, along with lots of fragments of other manuscripts and bits and pieces, confirmed that this whole argument that the Bible has been like a telephone game and things have been lost in translation over the millennia. And you go back and read the scroll from first century, and it's like, wait a minute, it's the same words.
These aren't the Dead Sea Scrolls.
The Dead Sea Scrolls.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay, I've never heard.
Yeah. They're called, the place was called Qumran. But that was a cult, if you like, not like of Jews that were messianic at the time of Jesus. You can see that. Those were the manuscripts that they preserved were the messianic ones. But then, like you said, there are those who are even today not messianic at all. My former employer before I went to seminary was semi-practicing Jew, a Jew, cultural Jew, really. But he did go to synagogue. And he would sometimes keep the Sabbath, even. Sometimes. Depending on if he felt like it, or if grandma, or if mom demanded it. And but he cared nothing for Israel. He even at one point said to me, I wish somebody would just nuke it and turn it into a glass pavement. I'm like, whoa. And his sister lived there. She was a Zionist. So yeah, pretty incredible. So I don't know, Matt. I think this is always going to be a challenge that we don't want to paint with too broad of a brush.
Right.
And say everybody was looking for a Messiah. Clearly people were, because they went out to John, who was saying, the sandal I can't untie, you know, one is coming after me. So, I mean, there's a strong, well, and there's lots of history in the deuterocanonical books, so the what do we call it? The intertestamental books, the books that come from Malachi to Matthew, Apocrypha, thank you. Where we hear like, what is his name? Maccabeus. What's his first name?
Judas
Maccabeus, yeah. Who was a Messiah figure. And they thought he was the guy, and then he wasn't, because he died. You know. So, you know, oh, like when Pilate says, this is another example of this. When Pilate says, it's my custom each year to release for you, you know, somebody. Why? To appease the riot. What's the riot that happens every year? Some guy comes along around the Passover trying to be the Messiah again. So it's like, oh, doesn't Monty Python deal with this, where there's all these people who claim to be the Christ? I think they do in a mocking way, but still. So that's going on. That's part of the fervor at the time of Jesus, is Messiah, this messianic, this expectation of a kingdom. Especially because they're under some degree of oppression under the Romans, right? So they're always trying to overthrow and waiting for this Messiah. But not everybody. There's probably plenty of people who are just content with the Romans. Put the Roman insignia above the temple, give them their taxes, everybody's cool. And that was the Roman way, right? You can believe in whatever you want to believe, as long as you assent to Caesar being God as well, and you pay your taxes. And we'll take care of you. We'll give you protection, roads, aqueducts, nice stuff. Just you know, Caesar is God too. That's all right. And they went along with it. They put it on the temple. They put the eagle above the entrance to the temple. Isn't that something? We call that synergism. Two face together. All right, what were we talking about?
Second prophet.
Oh, the second prophet, yeah. So, I mean, Peter confirms that prophecy given in Deuteronomy is fulfilled in Christ. So that's when we say, I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We're saying we believe the preaching and teaching of the apostles, right? So Christ is the fulfillment of that promise of a prophet who is to come. And they keep asking Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another, right? Yeah, and that's what they're asking about. Some say he's Moses. Some say he's Elijah. Or actually, some say he's the prophet. The prophet, right? That's this prophecy fulfilled. So some were saying that even at the time of Jesus, that he was this guy. And he clearly is. But listen to him. Why do we listen to him? Because the Father puts his words. I mean, Jesus is the word that the Father speaks. Actually, he's always the word the Father speaks, right? That's his name. It's his title. I am, you know, he is the word. So when the Father says, let there be light, who is the word that creates the light, separates the light from the darkness? Jesus. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, you see? Ah, yeah. He is the word that creates light, is light. He is light. He is life. The word that breathes, well, that's this, the spirit of the Father and the Son proceeding into you to create you. So, yeah, life, light, the word, these all these things go together. I think I've said this in sermons maybe for you, but when God speaks, he does. Kind of a simple way to say it. Or how does Isaiah say it, I think?
A light to the path.
Yeah, Jesus says, I'm a light to your path. No, I say, my word shall go forth and it shall not return to me empty or void. Right? That's another way of saying, my word goes out and it does what it says. So when he says, I forgive you your sins, whether you believe it or feel it or you know, assent to it, your sins are forgiven. if you don't trust in that word, it doesn't benefit you, right? That's the difference. So there is a way that people can deny their baptism, which is, I think, probably what your dedicating people are trying to get around, is they want people to fully assent to it before they're baptized so that baptism isn't wrecked. But I think I've given you examples where people were baptized and they fell into unbelief and then they're brought back to faith. How? By the working of the Holy Spirit through the word. And what's the first thing I tell them? You're baptized. You've always been God's child, even when you didn't believe it. Like the prodigal son who left and thought himself, his father dead, and he's going to go off and be his own person. And then he comes to his own and says, the Spirit speaks.
And then there are people that choose to be baptized mm-hmm. and then later don't feel that they are saved, and so they choose to be baptized again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's two problems there. One, the will. Two, your feelings. you know feelings are fickle, right? So sometimes you feel offended or hurt, and actually the reality of that situation might be that you just misunderstood what was spoken or what was done, right? And it was actually for your benefit and for your good. And yet you feel hurt. You're like, your feeling's wrong. It's lying to you. It's misinformed. Maybe we'll say it that way. Does that make sense? This is the same thing in church. To answer that question with baptism, with the Lord's Supper, I don't feel like the Lord's Supper today. How does Luther respond to that question? Yeah, go anyways. It's true. I'm thinking of the Christian questions and their answers. That's right. Dan's got it. Touch yourself and see, are you flesh and blood? Then believe what the scriptures say about flesh and blood, right? Sinful. Need forgiveness. Also, don't forget, you're in the world, and what's going to happen in the world? You're going to be surrounded by temptations. Maybe today, certainly this week. And don't forget the devil prowls around seeking to devour, seeking to deceive, right? What should I do if you have no hunger or thirst for the sacrament? You don't feel like it. Is believe what the scriptures say about you and about the world and about the devil himself and his demons, right? You see how that works? So your feelings are wrong, misinformed, confused, whatever. God's word reinforms you as to what the reality is. Reinforms you, whether you feel like it or not. Yeah, it's true. So that's the thing with baptism, too. It's not about feeling like it, and it's certainly not about choice, despite what we sang in the hymn today. Jesus is my choice. I mean, there's truth to that, too, but that line always just kind of sticks to me, because it's like, do you know what you're saying? Faith is assent to God and his word, but it's assent that's worked in you by the Holy Spirit. So you agree with what God says in his word. You listen to Jesus, as it says here, because God the Holy Spirit has worked in that word to give you new and clean hearts, ears to hear, eyes to see, etc.
There's two ways to listen.
Yeah, in one ear, out the other.
one way is you're listening, but all the time your brain is thinking, how am I
going
to respond to that?
Oh, yeah.
How am I preparing my response? The other way is to listen and don't think about fixing, don't think about helping her solve her problem, just shut up and listen.
I'm looking at Gabriel here. My son Gabriel. You know Gabriel? Tall guy, blue shirt. We for a while we've called Gabriel like a lawyer. They say he's going to be our lawyer. Why? He always has a response, right? He's like, take out, whatever it is. Well, that's not my chore. Or, I did that yesterday, or, I mean, just a litany of excuses, right? And they're clever, I mean, sometimes. It's like, didn't I make dinner? But. Yeah. Yeah, so that, you're right, we're drumming up ways. And I prefer the way that God's word kind of, it affected Peter, James, and John here. The Father speaks, they're on their faces, afraid. They can't help but just go on their faces and say, have mercy, basically, right? And that's how God's word is meant to work. Devastate and lift up, I would say. All right, prosopon, verse 6. What's verse 6 say? We should go back to it. Listen to him, and then?
When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified.
Yeah. Is that as much as I wanted you to read? All right, well, we're not moving very fast. Yeah, that's right, because verse 7, I have a whole page for you on that one. Okay, verse 6. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. This is the response of faith, all right? Lord, I believe. But also prosopon is posture and worship. So we see this with Jesus often, right? They come, like the woman who washes his feet, she washes it with her hair and her tears. How does she do that? Face down, right? They fall on their faces and worship him. Sometimes you see falling on face and worship together that way. Sometimes it's just they fell on their face and cried out, right? So how does that look? Probably like hands and knees more than anything. And we just don't do that because we call that what, groveling? Stop groveling. Or something. What else do we call that?
Kowtowing.
Yeah. I mean, when are we in a situation where we would put ourselves in such a position of vulnerability? That's really what it is. Why is that a position of vulnerability to go on your face down?
Sword.
Yeah. Yeah, if he has a sword, and the sword of Jesus comes out of his mouth, it's actually his word, but if you were a king or whatnot, what are you saying? I'm putting myself at your mercy, right? You're letting down all your defenses. No eyes. I mean, you have your ears, but no eyes. Your hands, feet, everything is captive, and you're completely at the mercy of the one in front of you.
Is that where he would refer to the tree monkey, to see no evil, speak no evil?
No, I don't know. Yeah, to hear no evil, see no evil. No, I think that's actually more just trying to play the I'm innocent card, right? I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. Yeah. So that's probably also with the baptism questions, that's probably the thing that makes people uncomfortable is that we rely entirely upon the mercy of God. We're completely dependent upon him for everything. We would say for everything needed for faith and life. There's nothing that we bring apart from our sin, our corrupt heart black. Here, take my black heart, Lord. That'd be a good song, right? Actually, we do. We say, create in me a clean heart, O God, right? Remove the stone of flesh, or the heart of flesh, in the word of Ezekiel. So to go face down is not just fear and terror, but it's also a posture of worship. What else about the face of God, though? And I gave you some of that. Because I think we talked about it a little bit last week. That's the last word you hear in the divine service, right? How does it go? This is the Aaronic benediction, Numbers chapter 6. Oh, I didn't put it down. I should have put it down. Numbers 6, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. All right, so there, the bright shining face of God is the face of, it's the gracious face. It's the forgiving face, if you like. The Lord lift up his countenance or show you favor, depending on which service we're doing, right? To lift up his countenance, I said, I think we talked about this, right? The cheekbones, the eyebrows, and if you don't have a beard, smile, which you can see. Yeah, so let's look here. Jesus in Matthew 26:39, what's that? Somebody there?
And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.
Yeah, so we see even Jesus taking that posture before the Father in prayer. Yeah. So that's, I'm at your mercy, right? Not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. The leper in Matthew 8:2. Although I don't know if Matthew, I think I gave you the Luke quote because he expands it. Oh, yeah. So my translation says he worshiped him, right? Is that what yours says? Behold, the leper came and worshiped him, saying?
Knelt before him.
What's yours say?
Knelt before him,
yeah. So you see, even the translations, they have a difficult time with this word. But it's this posture of prayer and worship, kneeling before him. Also the leper again. Now they can't touch him, right? Lest he become unclean. Of course, he touches them, which we'll talk about next week. The law and the prophets were until John. Does that? Oh, wait a minute. Is that the right verse? Oh, I did Luke. I did the wrong book. That would affect me. Is it Luke 16:16 or was it Matthew? No, Luke 5. Yeah, but then there's another leper. And this is, it's not Luke 16. I think I gave you the wrong reference. Luke 8, Matthew 16, and then, huh. I don't know what this other leper verse, I got an extra character in there somewhere. I don't know where that is. It's Luke somewhere. Oh, it's Luke 17:16? 17:16. Just go forward one chapter. That's right.
He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks.
Yes, that's the 10th leper, right?
Yes,
okay.
One who came back.
And we make a lot of hay on that one. The other ones are going to the temple. They're obeying, but faith in God is not simply obeying, right? But it's actually obeying the one whom God has sent to cleanse you.
It's all right to obey, but don't forget to give him thanks.
Yeah, I've heard that sermon before. Don't forget, in your obedience, don't forget Jesus, who's the whole object and purpose, is faith for God and love for neighbor. Anyway, you're right. So he falls on his face there. So that's our position of faith, and that was Christ's position too in his worship. Also, we talk about the heavenly beings. We see this in Revelation. So these are the angels and archangels and the host of heaven. All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing the Worthy is the Lamb, or what do we call it? This is the end of This is the Feast. No, This is the Feast. That song of praise. Which was a distribution hymn, but service 1 and 2 put it at the beginning of the service in place of the Gloria. But this is the end of it. Amen. blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You know, this is the feast. So that's the end of it, right? But they're all on their faces. So when you sing this, the feast, maybe like next Easter or whenever it comes up again, move away from the Gloria, go on your faces and see what your neighbor thinks.
When does the Eastern Church, don't they, like, isn't there a version of an intro that kind of like, almost like drawing up, like the really high?
Yeah, no, it's true.
Like pictures, but I've never been to a service.
Yeah, when they approach the altar, they don't, well, I mean, we do it too. We all come up. Right. Well, depends on the elder. The elder could come up with the pastor at that during the intro. That would probably make sense. But it depends on which elder. Some sit up front the whole time. Others sit in the pew and come up for the reading, whatever. But the intro, it is literally the entrance psalm to come into the worship. And you go up to the altar. But you're right, with bow.
They're like, I'm a grandma.
Yeah, they're like crawling their way up. Yeah, in the Eastern Church. Faces on, but it's worship again, right? That's a position of worship of also of, oh, look at this, verse 13. Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? We talked about wedding garment today, so there it is again. Also, Revelation 11. We'll finish this up here. We can take a couple extra minutes, right? The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, there it is, falling on their faces and worship put together, saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, Alpha and Omega, right? Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, and they should be judged. Anyway, beautiful stuff. Oh, and the temple and the ark and the lightning and thunder and earthquake and hail. Brilliant. Essential to understanding these events, and this is where we want to end, is St. Paul's commentary in 2 Corinthians. So I don't know, maybe you didn't think, there is a commentary from the apostle here on this whole Mount of Transfiguration and the mountain and the lightnings and Moses and Jesus and all of that. So I wanted to leave you with this. Can we just read it? Let me just read it for you. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, that's the law, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, or at all, right? Because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So the light of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, forgiveness of sins, overwhelms any of the glory of the law. That's what he's saying there. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, meaning those who only live according to the law. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Your eyes are opened, and they see God and live, right? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom, right? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, transfigured, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? So we talked about how, you know, Jesus wants to be... Well, the bright shining face of Jesus is the face that then is reflected in you in your daily walk as a Christian, being in Christ. So like Jesus says, you know, at the judgment when he speaks, this is in form of a parable, but, you know, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me, right? Luther calls preachers of the gospel little Christ, which bothers some people. I say, you're not Jesus, but it's not... I think this even happened last week. It's not uncommon that the littlest children don't know my name, so they just call me Jesus. which is a little, I suppose, humbling. I don't know what the word is there. But they got the right idea. Because that's who I'm here to speak for. When you hear, God willing, when you hear me, you hear Jesus. When you hear Jesus, you hear the Father. Right? And that is a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing. And then you share that glory. So, you ever think about this? When you come to church, the veil is lifted. And you're able to see what was once hidden from the ages. Yeah. So the veil is lifted, and you'll see Jesus alone eventually here when we get to that. All right. Any other questions? No. What do you want to know? I'm going to skip over that. They're terrified. Oh, we're going to talk about fear.
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll talk about fear next week. Phobia. Phobos. It does. Yeah. Fear and glory. So we'll talk about the different kinds of fear in the Old Testament, New Testament. Yeah, that's right. No, so I have that prepared. Good. Let's close with a quick word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have revealed your grace and mercy in your Son, Jesus, and Him alone. We ask that you would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, that we would always be in that forgiveness of sins and trust in Him until you come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.